Hello, and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message given on Sunday morning, January the 27th, by Lee Younger and Tom Job, on how to have a more joyful 2019.
Okay, we're talking about how to have more joy in 2019, and I've been thinking about this and just thinking about how much of this is just about doing my life better, that I'm going to have more joy as I just live my days better, live my life better. One thing that I think about this is that maybe more importantly than anything else, the thing that's going to have more impact on how I live my life is going to be this: who are my friends? It might be the most important question. I know that for me, at this point in being a parent, after 15 years of being a parent, it's the thing I pray about for my kids the most. And a lot of you parents in the room are like, yes, it's the most critical thing, is who is my kid running around with? The Apostle Paul knew this when he said, bad company corrupts good morals. It's right there in the scriptures. This is the most critical thing, is who are my friends? Do I have the right kind of friends? Do I make friends in the right kind of way? But it's not just among believers that this is a big deal. I was reading in a book, a research project about people and their friends. And this research project, just a psychological kind of a clinical study, said that friends are the most influential group on any person, more than your family, more than your parents, more than your teachers, more than anything else. And some of the parents in the room are like, come on, man, I wanted to be super influential to my kids. Tough. That's not the way that works. They say not only are people's friends the biggest influencers on their behavior, but they're actually the biggest influencers even on the way they speak. Your accent is, you get it from your friends, they say. Your mannerisms, your facial expressions, you get this from your friends. Your friends may be the most critical thing about you having the kind of life that you want to have this year, stepping into joy. Now, as we start to talk about this, I was thinking about this and realizing that as you kind of talk about the concept of making friends in the right way or making the right kind of friends, there's possibly a few different kinds of people hearing this. One, group one might be the kind of folks that are like, oh my gosh, I'm so lonely. I'm so glad that you're talking about this. I need friends. Will somebody please be my friend? Thank you for talking about this. That's group one. And then group two is like, oh my gosh, my friends are the most important people in my life. I've got all the right people. I'm so glad you're talking about this. This is so critical and so important. And then there's group three, which are like, I'm probably good. That was funnier than y'all. Let it be. I'm sorry. There are people in here that are like, I'm probably fine. I got friends. What, right? I got friends. They're fine. Or I'm fine. I'm just going to lone wolf my way through my life. Here's what I'm saying to you. I am here to talk to all three groups, all three of you. I've been all three of those people, and I know that everybody needs to think about this and talk about it. Even if you think you're good, you're not. And you can't lone wolf your way through your life. You can't lone wolf your way through your spiritual life. I know I can't. I'll tell you what I need in friends. I need, and this is what you need, by the way, too. That's why I'm talking about it. Thank you. I need somebody who's going to help me. I need somebody who's going to be honest with me. And I need somebody who's going to have mercy on me. Okay? I have difficulties and struggles and trials. And in 2019, I'm going to have all those things. I'm going to have problems. I'm going to have doubts. I'm going to have temptations. And I need somebody who will help me with those things. I got all kinds of funky thoughts in my brain that if I'm the only one thinking about them, they will eat my lunch. There's an amen that may belong there. You guys know what this feels like. You know you've got stuff going on in your brain that when you say it out loud, it's the dumbest thing in the history of the world, and it's so untrue, but you've been believing it super hard. I need friends that are going to help me so that when I say, well, I've been kind of thinking this, they would say, that is so stupid. And you would say, oh, thank you for saying that. That would be awesome. I need friends to help me, to preach me out of my doubts and to walk me through my temptations. I need somebody to help me. And I need friends who will be honest with me. You know, one problem we got right now is that everybody looks like they're great. Like, you look on everybody's Facebook feed and their Instagram feed and everything, and everybody's just doing awesome. Like, every time I see certain people, they're smiling. Because you just see them on the feed. You know, you're just scrolling through, and it's like, man, that person never stops smiling. I bet their face hurts. You know, like, they're just doing great. They're filtered. They're happy. They're hashtag blessed. Like, everybody's doing awesome all the time. And I need somebody in my life to sit across from me and say, hey, I had a hard week. So I go, oh, thank God it's not just me. Right? We need this. I need somebody to be honest with me. I need somebody to help me. And I need somebody who's going to have mercy on me. I don't know about you, but I am a sinner. Not in the past. I am one. Present tense and future tense. I do sins, like real ones. And sometimes I do sins to my friends. And I didn't mean for that to rhyme, but it just worked. But like, I need the people in my life to be patient with me, to forbear, to put up with me, and from time to time, to forgive me, to have mercy on me. If you're going to be in a relationship with me, you're going to have mercy. Here's the thing. You need that same stuff. You need it super bad. You need people to help you. You need people to be honest with you so that you know that you're not alone. And you need people to have mercy on you because you are a sinner. This is what we need. Now, the problem is that we're not 8 years old anymore. Apologies to anybody in the room that's eight. I've been looking around. And I'm like, I've been scanning. I think we might be good. But there may be one or two of you. Here's the problem with when you were eight, you just had friends and you didn't know how you got them. They were just like whoever's close to you. It was like electrons ionizing. Like you just like, who's that kid? I don't know. I just met him. His name's David. Oh, really? Cool. Yeah, he's my friend. He's like my best friend. Like, it's like your ASO soccer team. Those are your friends. Whoever's house you could get to on a bicycle, that was your friends. That's the way that goes. Here's the thing. At 39 years old, I don't ride my bike to people's houses anymore. Andrew does. Andrew does. And I just thought of this too. Michael Gary got an adult-sized Razor scooter for Christmas. So he like scooters to his friend's house. But most of us don't do that anymore, to be fair, okay? So it's not downhill to have friends anymore. We got to go for it a little bit. You know what? You know, making friends anymore at our age, I'm just going to say our, is that okay? Making friends at our age, it's like exercise. You know, there's like four people in this room that they just wake up in the morning like, I can't wait to exercise. Cool. That's, congratulations. That's awesome. But exercise, here's the thing about it. We all know we have to do this. We have to. That's the only way I'm going to reach certain goals. There's no like magic whatever. I've got to do this thing. And the problem with exercise is we all know it. There's like a whole wardrobe that goes with it. It's annoying. There's a whole building you have to go to. It smells like it does. There's obstacles. Like sometimes it's just too cold to exercise. Like last Monday morning, I looked at the watch. It said it was 14 degrees. And Tom texted me. He was like, let's do this, you know? He's never happier than when it's 14 degrees. The only way he could have been happier about that run is if it were actively snowing on us. And for the rest of us, we're like, oh, there's obstacles. And then you exercise, and then you have soreness, and it hurts. You hurt in places you've never hurt. And that's a lot like trying to make friends sometimes. There's obstacles to it. There's a whole different wardrobe sometimes. Then all of a sudden, you're sore in places you've never even hurt before. It's tough, and we know we've got to do it. I got a verse for you guys. It comes from 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter says this, above all, which I'm super glad that he did this because I started this out saying, this may be the most important critical thing that we do for our life and our joy in 2019. And so he backs me up by saying, above all, thank you, Peter, above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Now, this is a little weird for us, for some of us in the room, because you're like, love deeply. What are you saying? Like, the way to make friends is I got to be like mushy. I got to like go up to one of my bros and like put my hand on his arm and say, I love you, man. And I just, that's not who I am. First of all, why not? That's awesome. I would love that. If somebody did that to me today, I love you, man. That would be great. Okay. But that's not actually what Peter's talking about here, because you guys know that the New Testament was written in the Greek language, not English. And this word that's translated deeply, it's not translated that way anywhere else in the New Testament. It's usually translated something like earnestly or fervently. A lot of times it's translated stretch out. It's like when Jesus healed the guy with the crippled hand and he said, stretch out your hand. It's a word that means, it's like when you have a rope and you pull it so taut that there's no slack in it at all. It's like stretch out as far as you can so there's no slack in your effort, fervently. It's the same word that's used when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was sweating blood because it said he prayed more earnestly. Like the capillaries in his face skin exploded, and then he's sweating blood, like he's going for it. He was in such distress. And the way that we need to love each other is like that, to where there's no slack in the line. It's tense. We're going for it. It's intentional. You have to go for it that hard. So how does this come down for us? Well, there's a very, very important principle. It applies to a lot of different things in life, but it definitely applies to this concept. And here it is. Whatever it is you most need, give that away to somebody else for free. Let's say that one more time. Whatever the thing is you most need, give that away to somebody else for free. You need a friend? Be one with all you've got. There's no slack in the line. You're stretching yourself out. You're going for it as hard as you can. You need somebody to help you through your struggles and temptations and problems and doubts and all that stuff. Do that for somebody else. You need somebody who's going to be honest with you and vulnerable so that you know that you're not alone. Seek someone out and share your story and don't hold anything back. There is a power in vulnerability that's almost magical. It brings people together. When you lay your armor down and you show somebody, I am weak and I'm struggling and I need some help and some prayer. Oh my word, that is what brings people in. Do it for somebody else. You need it, do it for somebody else. You need somebody to be merciful with you when you screw up and when you offend them and when you step in it. Then do that for other people. We're going to have to start going for it because we need this. We need friends. You need them. I need them. And if the thing that you're going through right now is, I don't have enough friends, the next question you should ask yourself is, what am I going to do about it today? What am I going to do about it today? Who am I going to try to help today? Who am I going to reach out to, stretching myself out to? Who am I going to be honest with today? Who am I going to forgive today? This is so critical that even our Lord knew it. You know, his last night with his guys, the last night before he went to the cross, they left the upper room, the Last Supper, and they're on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. They're passing through the Kidron Valley underneath this full Passover moon, and he stopped at a certain point and he said, I need to tell you guys something. No longer do I call you servants. Because a servant doesn't know what his master's doing. But everything, I'm telling you everything. Because you guys are my friends. You know, that night he told them, he said, I am under so much sorrow, it feels like I'm going to die. He just laid his armor down. He told them everything. He said to his guys, will you come into this garden? Will you stay up with me? Will you pray with me? I need help tonight. He said to them, I think of you guys as friends. The most critical thing I came for. I need friends. You need friends. Let's do this together. Let's stretch out with everything we've got. It may be the most critical thing we do this year. Lord Jesus, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the fact that you consider us your friends. There could be no higher honor that you would share your heart with us, that you would hold nothing back from us. Give us the courage to seek someone out this week to help them, to be honest with them, to have mercy on them, because those are the things we need. Help us. Give us the courage. Give us the ability to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.
So yeah, we're trying to do this thing where we're talking, Lee and I are just both talking for 13 minutes. So you pray for me and I will talk fast because I got to get this done in 13 minutes about how to have a more joyful 2019. I'm doing a thing right now where when I wake up in the morning and I have my time with Jesus and time in the scriptures, I'm doing this thing called the one-year Bible. The one-year Bible, what I usually do is I usually, like, when I think about what scriptures I'm going to be reading, I'll say, okay, for the next 4 months, I'm going to read 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and then I'm going to read the Gospel of Luke, and then I'm going to read Deuteronomy, and then I'm going to read Hebrews and James, and then I'm going to read Ecclesiastes, and I'll try to map it out, like, for 4 months or 7 months, but I'm doing a thing right now called the one-year Bible, which you wake up in the morning. It's a Bible that's divided into like Old Testament. You read like a bunch of the Old Testament. Then you read a little bit of the New Testament and then the Psalms. And then the next day, you start where you left off in the Old Testament and where you left off in the New Testament and where you left off in the Psalms. And the idea is like in a year, you read the Bible through in 1 year. And I've tried it before, well, and I've quit it before, and gone back to my old plan. I mean, the reason is because I love the Old Testament, I really do. But there are some parts of it that are tough at 5:07 in the morning. I mean, I think the last time I quit the one-year Bible, it had to do with something in 1 Kings. It was either a pile of severed heads or a pile of foreskins. I can't remember which one it was, but I'm like, I got to do this part later in the afternoon. But I'm hanging in there right now and doing it. I'm right in the middle of Leviticus and the Gospel of Mark and the first part of Psalms. And so I think it was like on Tuesday, I was supposed to read Leviticus chapter 14, Mark chapter 7, and Psalm 24. And when I got to Leviticus chapter 14, the headings that said, it was the chapter about what do you do if you find out that you have leprosy or another dermatological condition, and what do you do if you find out that you might have a contagious, infectious mold in your house? And I thought, I'm just going to skip this today. And then I thought, no, you said you were going to do this, so do it. And so I just went through it. I found the greatest verse in Leviticus chapter 14, verse 36. It was exactly what I needed. It said that if you think that you might have a contagious mold in your house that would render your house unclean, what you do is you call the priest, who was the person who kind of represented Jesus centuries before Jesus was born, and he had insight from God, and he could tell you whether it was or wasn't, and whether your house was clean or unclean. But so you would call him, and before he came to your house, it said you had to empty your house of things and people because they might say that it is one when it isn't. And they might say that your house is unclean when in Jesus's view, it isn't. And I have life situations where I need, like Lee said, I need friends and I need counsel and I need them to help me. But I have life situations where I need to evict everyone and just ask Jesus Christ, is this okay? Because sometimes they'll say it's not, and he'll say it's fine. And sometimes Jesus is easier on you than everybody else in your life. And it filled my heart with thanks. It was just what I needed for that week. It filled my heart with thanks to him. It filled my heart with love for him. It was super encouraging. And the reason I found it is because I was looking for it. When I wake up in the morning, like I open up, well, I get coffee. I don't really believe in God till I have like my second cup of coffee, so I get coffee. And then I open the scriptures. Whatever plan I'm doing, it doesn't matter. But what I'm looking for in those scriptures is I'm looking for scriptures that encourage me. I'm looking for scriptures that fill my heart with thanks to Jesus for what he is and who he is for me, and fill my heart with love for him. And I want to fall in love with him. And thanksgiving and love become like a confluence, or it's an infusion of together in my heart where a chemical reaction takes place. And an effervescence of joy comes from that. Joy comes from thankfulness and love. And that is what I'm looking for. I'm trying to fall in love with Jesus and to thank him every day so that my heart is full of love before I start that day, because that's my goal for every day. In 2019, I want to be as joyful as I possibly can before I start my day. I know a guy that I've read his books, a guy named Zach Hempel. I think I've told you guys about him, but he has 10,000 baseballs that he's collected at 53 Major League Baseball stadiums. And a lot of them are foul balls or home runs. He has Mike Trout's home run ball, first home run in the Major Leagues. He caught it. But most of them are batting practice. He'll say to, like, a right fielder, Yasiel Puig, throw me a ball. Or, you know, Nick Markakis, throw me a ball. Bryce Harper, forget it. You'll never throw anybody a ball. But he has 10,000. He wrote a book called 100 Tips on How to Get a Baseball at a Major League Baseball Park. But he said the number one tip is this. When you go to the park, this thought is foremost in your mind. I'm coming home with the baseball today. And when I open the scriptures, I'm thinking, I'm going to get some encouragement for myself today. I'm going to find some reasons to thank Jesus and reasons to love him so that my heart, thankfulness and love, blending in my heart, filling my heart with joy, because that is my goal. That has been my strategy every day since 1989. When we were overseas, Tina and I, we had a couple come to speak to all of us who were serving the Lord over there, and it was a kind of a retreat. It was a guy named Ray and his wife, Ann, Ray and Ann Ortland. And they spoke to us on, let me tell you why missionaries and people who serve Jesus full time are always so burnout and bitter and hateful. And he said, the reason is because, and it was kind of true, is that there's three priorities that you have to have in your life. You have to have all three. They have to be in this order, or you're not going to be a healthy person. The third one is you have to be reaching people with the love of Jesus, reaching out to people, sharing the love of Jesus with people who need love. That's the third one. But before that, there's two. The second one is, like Lee said, you have to have friends in your life, your mate, but other people who love Jesus and are walking with them too, who can encourage you and help you, and you can encourage each other. You have to have that. If you don't have that, you won't be healthy. But the number one priority, the first priority, he said, is you have to have your own daily loving relationship with Jesus, where you fall in love with Jesus every day. And they told us this is how you do it. You open up the scriptures and you find reasons to thank him and find reasons to be in love with him. And then you praise him and praise him. You write him in a book and then you pray. I've got journals that I've just written every day in my journals. I have journals that if I lose certain journals, I may have to quit my job, but they're just because I just pour my heart out. But you just find reasons to be thankful, find reasons to love Jesus Christ so that your heart can be filled with joy. A time alone, a time that's quiet, time with Jesus to fall in love with him every single day. The patron saint for me has always been Saint Mary, the sister of Martha. There were two women in the New Testament, in the Gospels, who both gave to Jesus just kind of this outrageous gift of love when they poured super expensive ointment on his feet and wet his feet with their tears, the perfect blending of oil and water. It was on two separate parties. It was a prostitute in Luke chapter 7 who was not invited to the party. She was crashing it. And it was Mary, the sister of Martha, who was having a party where she had invited everyone. She was throwing it. But in both of those cases, those two women were misunderstood and criticized. And they did not care what anyone thought of them or what anyone said of them, because their hearts were filled with the confluence of thankfulness and love and so much joy. The prostitute was in Luke chapter 7, and she was a woman who at some point were given to understand, had had a private encounter with Jesus in which he had assured her that the debt that she had for all of her guilt and shame had been taken away, and that she was forgiven for everything she had ever done and everything she had ever been. And she was so full of thankfulness and love and joy that she just did this thing. Mary, I think that the reason that she did it, the reason her heart was so filled with thankfulness and love for Jesus and joy that came from that, is because she had come to understand, when nobody else in the world did, how that was going to happen and how is it possible that a person could be forgiven. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus came to the home of Mary and her sister Martha, their brother Lazarus. It was just a family that they were close. They were close followers and friends of Jesus and Martha. You know, when Jesus got there, Mary said, Mary also, she was helping her sister, but then she went to be alone with Jesus and to listen to him. Every time she's found in the New Testament, she's sitting at the feet of Jesus. Martha was too busy to spend time with Jesus and to listen to him because she was too busy being amazing and proving how amazing she was and how impressive she could be as a host. There are people who have told me, I can't have time with Jesus. Like, I mean, I don't think you have to have time with Jesus and fill your heart with thankfulness and love and praise and joy in the morning. I really kind of do think that, but I've had people who say, I don't have time for that. I could understand that if what they were saying, if Jesus, to spend time with Jesus, if he charged you $130 for 30 minutes, and what you're saying is, I can't afford that. I don't have the money for that. Because some people have more money than other people do. But everybody in the world has the same amount of time every day. Everybody has 1,440 minutes every single day. And if a person spent time falling in love with Jesus, filling their heart with joy in the morning, it would save you time and money because you wouldn't have to prove to people how amazing you are all the time because you would just be in love with Jesus. But anyway, this was in Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 9, this was about 6 months before it happened, but Jesus had begun to tell his closest friends something that he had never told them, that in 6 months he was going to go to Jerusalem, he was going to be arrested, he was going to be mistreated, and he was going to be killed, and he would rise on the third day. They didn't want him to talk about it. Don't talk about this. They didn't know what he was talking about, and they were afraid to hear him talk about it. They were afraid to understand it. My own feeling and belief and theory is that Mary was a friend who was not afraid to hear about it. I think he was looking for someone who would listen to him talk about it. And she did. And I think when other people didn't want to hear about it, when his closest friends didn't want to hear about it because they were afraid to hear about it, and I'm thinking, what are they afraid of? And I think sometimes people are afraid of love. They're afraid of being loved too much. Sometimes I think people are afraid of joy. They're afraid of who they'll be and where it will take them. If I was reading, like in the morning, say the book of Romans, say I'm in Romans chapter 8, say I get to the part where Paul says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but they're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation through faith in his blood. And I'm reading that, and I'm thinking, propitiation, I need to look some words up. There's a lot of big words in that. Propitiation, what does it mean? It means that when Jesus died, when he was nailed naked to a post and a beam and bled until he was dead, it was a payment. He wasn't dying for anything he did. He was dying for everything I did and you did. And I say to myself, Lord Jesus, you did that for me. You love me that much that you would do that for me. And I could hear him say, Mary, why, Lord, are you going to do this? Mary, I'm doing it for you. You know all the ways you feel like you failed, and you know, we've talked about them. I'm going to pay for them. I'm going to give my blood for you and pay for you because I love you. And we're justified freely. What does justified mean? Justified means you're forgiven of everything you've ever done, do, or will do. More than that, you are pronounced good, righteous, acceptable, because Jesus took our badness on himself and he gives you his goodness. Lord Jesus, does that mean I'm really acceptable to you, that you accept me all the time? I accept you, Tommy, all the time. You do? Yes. Wow. Mary, I know you've never been able to earn that sister of yours acceptance, but I need you to know you're acceptable to me, and I accept you. Because I'm going to take your badness and give you my goodness. And it's because I love you that much. Goes on to say in verse 24, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption means to buy someone. I'm like, Lord Jesus, you died for me to buy me? Yeah. I wanted to buy your heart. I want to buy your love. All I want from you is love. I did this because I love you. Mary, I'm going to do this because all I want from you is you. I love you so much. I just want your heart. And she was like, if you feel that way about me, I am so full of thankfulness, and I love you so much, and I'm so full of joy that I'm going to give you this. I mean, this is the most expensive thing I have. You know what? I don't care about it anymore. If I have your love and you want my love, I don't care about this old ointment. It used to mean so much to me. It doesn't mean anything to me now. And if people think I'm crazy for doing it, I don't care what people think about me. And you think about yourself. What if I am so full of thankfulness and love for Jesus and joy for him that I don't care about the things I used to care about. I don't care about things anymore. I don't care about people making comments on my Instagram feed. I don't care what people think about me. And some people might think, that's so scary. I won't know who I am if I'm like that. If I'm so full of joy, it kind of scares me. Jesus said, wherever the gospel is preached, what this woman has done will be remembered. Being filled with thankfulness, filled with love, filled with joy. That's what the gospel was supposed to do to you. That's what it's supposed to do to us. Don't be afraid of joy. Don't be afraid to thank him. Don't be afraid to love him. Don't be afraid to be the most joyful you could possibly be. Because Jesus said, wherever the gospel is preached, you'll be unforgettable. It's the we were supposed to be. The joy filled us in love with Jesus every single day. Somebody's waiting on you to be that person. Lord Jesus, thanks. Thank you that's all you want. All you want is thanks. All you want is love. All you want is us. And what I want is joy. You're amazing. In your precious name.
The sky is black, the moon is high. It won't be light for quite a while. Tell me things I want to hear. Oh, whisper them into my ear. I'm waiting. And everyone I know's asleep. Here in the dark, it's you and me. And can see behind these ribs. Everything I have to give, I'm giving. Listen to me now.